Morning. I actually don't want to begin with the text that you just read, but rather I want to take you back to Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. But in Exodus chapter 8, Exodus chapter 9, Exodus chapter 10, we have the situations in which Moses went before Pharaoh. And every single time that Moses would go before Pharaoh, he would say the most iconic line that a lot of us are familiar with, probably from the Charlton Heston movie, right? You hear Moses saying, "Let my people go," right? Some people even like to sing it, right? "Let my people go." There should be an applause when that happens. We need a clapping track, Travis. You need to have that on and ready to go. But anyway, who just said no, by the way? Who just said no? That was you? Okay. Just keeping that up. Mental note, right? No. But you have that iconic statement, right? "Let my people go." But what's interesting is you always hear that phrase, but you don't hear the second part of that phrase that God told Moses to say to Pharaoh. It's an incomplete phrase, right? God just didn't tell Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." But, comma, he added, "so that they may worship me." So that they may worship me. Pastor Jeff, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say, is that the Israelites were to be let free from capture, let free from captivity, so that they could worship God. I say that because oftentimes we will use that in our own life. "Lord, if you let me go. Lord, if you get me through. Lord, if you heal me from this. Lord, if you just allow me to go into a new season. Lord, if you just bring me through this passage." And then we make the promise unto God, "I will serve you, I will bless you, I will honor you, I will worship you." But then when those things come about and God answers our prayer, we oftentimes just go back to doing what we were doing in the first place. We don't hold up our end of the bargain. And so I want to start with Exodus 8, 1 and 9 and 10 because it reminds us that when God frees us, when God heals us, when God redeems us, when God gets us through stuff, it's not for our own gain, it's not for our own want and desire, but it's for the sole purpose of turning around and using that second chance, using that healing, using that freedom to worship Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to live a life that gives honor and glory to Him. So the question is, when God does bring you through things, when God does give you a second chance, when God does take care of your enemies and you don't have to worry about people who are coming against you or oppressing you or even distracting you, how will you respond in the midst of that? Will you respond in a faithful way? "Okay, Lord, what would you have me to do with this newfound freedom? Lord, what would you have me do with this newfound blessing? Lord, what would you have me do with this new season of my life that you have now brought about, that I have been praying for?" Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 1, or 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Because this is the scenario that we find David in this morning. As we head into 2 Samuel, we know that the focus now is going to be on David and his ascension to the throne. And in verse number 1 of chapter 2, look at how it begins. "And it came to pass after this." And it came to pass after this. And that's a small phrase, but it packs a lot of punch if you don't know the backstory. And it came to pass after this. What has come to pass? Well, he has now found out, David has now found out in chapter 1 that Saul and Jonathan are dead. that they have been killed in battle. Saul, the one who had pursued him. Saul, the one who was on the throne. Saul, who threatened the life of David time after time after time again. Jonathan, Saul's son, who David saw as a close brother, as a friend with a great covenant and a great love for him. We see that he grieves over both of their deaths, but folks, think about it. It goes back even farther, right? David now learns that Saul is dead. I want you to focus on that for a second, because ever since David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, did David become king just like that? No. In fact, what we see from that point forward is that after he was anointed by Samuel, that basically he was run out of the kingdom a couple of times. Mostly by Saul being in a fit of rage and an evil spirit on him. Not Saul. Yeah, Saul being in a fit of rage and an evil spirit on him. And he'd play the harp and he'd throw stuff at David and tell him to get out. By the way, I don't know if you saw that article that was on the Babylon Bee this week, but we now know, scholars have found, that the whole reason that Saul threw his spear and tried to kill David is because David tried to play Christmas music before Thanksgiving. So it's enough to put anybody in a fit of rage. Just had to throw that out there. But no, so we know many times. And then it got to the point where Saul wanted to kill David, so David had to actually go into hiding. He was running for his life, right? His family was in tow. His men were in tow, but they had no place to lay their head. They were living outside of the kingdom. There were many times where it looked like Saul was about to repent and have David come back, only for David to be driven out again by threats of Saul to kill him. And then David's family was taken captive. David had to go and live amongst the enemy, the Philistines, in order to remain safe. I mean, this just didn't look like it was going. There was tremendous stress. There was tremendous anxiety on David because of Saul. Constantly on the run. Constantly battling against him. Here's the great part. If you read through 1 Samuel, you'll know that on two separate occasions, as Pastor John touched on last week, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Had the opportunity to slay him, and David, with the utmost integrity, said, I'm not going to do this. This isn't how God wants me to come into his kingdom. I'm going to let God take care of it. I'm not going to do it by violence. I'm not going to do it by murder, but I'm going to allow God to take care of things because God has promised this unto me, and so I'm going to trust God that he's going to bring it about. I'm not going to take matters into my own hand. And now all of this pressure, and now all of this hunting, and now all of this anxiety, all of this stress, all of this burning, fearing for his life, all of a sudden now David comes at chapter 1 of 2 Samuel and finds out it's all gone. The one man who's standing in his way of living into what God has promised him is dead. The obstacle has been removed. The hurdle has been taken out. Folks, the question becomes as we go into chapter 2 is how will David respond to this news? We know he's grieving. He still had a lot of respect for Saul. We know he's grieving. He loved Jonathan. But how will David respond going into this new season of his life, where he no longer has the threat following him to take? I mean, this is some life-altering news. Can I submit to you this morning that these four verses at the beginning of 2 Samuel show us how to faithfully respond to life-altering news that benefits you? These four verses this morning show us how to faithfully respond like David does, who, by the way, David is said in Scripture time and time again to be a man after God's own heart. How many of you guys want to have a heart like God's? How many of you guys want to glorify God in all things in your life? How many of you guys, when news comes at you and things constantly change and situations, how many of you guys want to handle those situations and those changes that come to you in your life? life. You want to handle them faithfully, where they give glory and honor to God in every circumstance. Well, guess what? We look at this text this morning, and you can see that David did it, and you and I can do it too. David responds faithfully to life-altering news. First thing I want you to see is that when David heard this news, David sought God's plan. A faithful response will always seek God's plan. Look with me at verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 2 again. It says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" Now, why is that important? Because I want you to see here that David didn't begin by scheming or plotting how to take control of the kingdom now. David didn't begin by coming up and concocting his own methods and his own means as to how to establish himself in the eyes of the people as Israel's king now that Israel's king was dead. David didn't come up with something of where he would lie and cheat or steal or even force himself into the role before everybody. In fact, I'd like to submit to you this morning, David did not let his emotions get in the way of being faithful to God. Could you imagine the emotions that were probably rushing through David? He's been chased all this time, threatened all over these last couple of years with his life, someone constantly pursuing him. Not only do you hear that your enemy now is dead, but he's grieving the loss of Jonathan. You know, sometimes we can let our emotions get the best of us. Amen? We can let our emotions make us react to things rather than respond to things, right? I was taught early on by Pastor Andrew Bradley. He used to always tell me, he said, look, when you're a pastor, you need to make sure that you're constantly in a position and a posture of prayer. So that way, when things happen, you don't ever find yourself reacting to things, but rather you want to take the time, you want to pray, you want to be prepared, you want to go before the Lord so that way you can respond. When we react, usually something goes wrong. When we respond, it usually goes well. David didn't let his emotions get the best of him. But rather, in the midst of all of this change, of all of this emotional stuff going on, of all of this new beginnings, of all of these things happening all at once, notice his response was to seek the Lord. Wow. You know, it sounds so great, right? It's the first point of a message. This is a wonderful thing. Folks, this should be something we do all the time. This should not be something, even for me, that when I put this message together and I read that in verse 1, that all of this is going on, that I was blown away that David's first move was to inquire of the Lord, what should I do next? And why? Because we live in a culture today, even within the church, where we think, boom, we got to make that next move. Boom, we got to keep going. Boom, we got to plan our next strategy. Boom, we have to be the ones that establish ourselves. Boom, we have to be the ones that are responsive and get out in front of things. That's not what he did. Look, it says, in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up?" David gets his response, but we never know what the time period was between David acquiring of the Lord and him getting a response from God. You know what that tells me? If you are going to have a faithful response, you have to seek God's plan, and God may not reveal that plan to you in a timely manner. Sometimes you're going to have to wait. And let's be honest, when you get that new news and you know things have changed and you know someone's not after you anymore, or you're in that new season or you've got that healing, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to just wait. To wait. But if you want God's plan, sometimes you have to wait. Can I be honest with you? I wouldn't have blamed David if he wouldn't have sought God. In my own human perspective. David, Here's your chance now to be vindicated. Here's your chance to go and take retribution on Saul's family for all that they've done. David, here's your chance to live into your anointing. I bet you he had people telling him that. I bet you he had his men around him saying, David, we got to strike while the iron's hot. He's been eliminated. Now, you've already been anointed. Go take what's yours. David said, no, I got to talk to God first. God is the one that allowed this to come about. I want to make sure I'm on God's timetable and not my own. You see, the fact that David sought the Lord tells me that he trusted in God. He had confidence in God's plan. He had faith in God's guidance. That David also did not trust his own emotions in the situation he was in. He didn't trust his own flesh and desires of the situation was in. He knew he could not trust his own thought process to process the matter. But rather, instead of taking matters into his own hands, he went before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and said, Lord, what shall I do now? I need my steps directed by you. I need my ways directed by you. I need to inquire of you, Lord, because your ways are above my ways. Your thoughts are above my thoughts. God, I need you to direct my path. And how often do we do that in the new season of life? Oftentimes we get that good news, right? We know the next step of our plan is moving forward. We get that promotion. And instead of stopping and praying and saying, Lord, how do you want to use this? We just start celebrating and move on to the next thing. And move on to the next level. Folks, David sought the Lord. That's huge. Always remember that when you get word of good news, when something changes in your life, to always, before you move forward, seek the Lord if you desire a faithful response. Second thing I want you to see is a faithful response also means submitting to God's plan. A faithful response also means submitting to God's plan. Look with me at the end of verse 1 on to verse 3, because we see that that's what David did. It says, and the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. Don't you love the dialogue that's here, right? This is an actual conversation that David is having with the Lord. Why do I stop to tell you that? Because that's what your prayer life should be. It should be an actual conversation that you're, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. Talk to God. Get alone with the Lord. Remove your distractions. Just have a conversation. Pastor, does he talk to you like that? Yeah, absolutely he sometimes talks to me like that. Sometimes I don't want him to because I don't like what he says to me. But you should have a relationship as such where you're actively in dialogue with the Lord. He said unto Hebron, verse 2, so David went up hither and his two wives also. By the way, I've heard some discussions about that. Some people have said, Pastor Jeff, why does David have two wives? This is a man over after God's own heart. Number one, I don't know why David has two wives. I have enough problem with just one wife in my life. All right? She's wonderful, but I wouldn't want two of her. Amen? Amen. I hope you say the same about your spouse. Look, back in that day, polygamy was something that was practiced, all right? It was a cultural thing. Can I say this as a side note? God never condoned polygamy, ever. Just because you read biblical characters in the Old Testament partaking in it does not mean that God condoned it. God's plan all through Scripture is revealed. One man, one woman, because it shows God's relationship with Israel. In the Old Testament, it shows God's relationship with the church. All right? We need to watch ourselves because there are people that will try to trick you into allowing things or to explain things away that we stand upon on the New Testament by saying, well, that's in the Bible. And if that's in the Bible, then it must be... No. One of the great things about the Bible is that the Bible shows men and women in all of their faults just as much as it does in all of their obedience. That's one of the reasons why you know the Bible is true, because it doesn't try to sweep things under the rug and try to show all these people in the Old Testament and the New Testament as being these perfect people. No, it shows warts and all. And sometimes that means cultural things get intermixed, but it didn't mean God condoned it. It's just recording it as this is what it was. What it does show is that God was faithful in the midst of it. Now, what's interesting about polygamy is that every time you see polygamy is practiced by a Christian or by a Old Testament character or by even a New Testament, you know what comes after it from having relations out of wedlock and even having children out of wedlock? Destruction. And that's the whole passage in New Testament talking about you reap what you sow. You may not see it right away, but it'll come about in the generations to come. Same thing that happened with David. Do a search sometime on David's kids that he had with his extra wives and his concubines. It doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. That's free for you this morning, all right? Side note, I go on these rabbit trails sometimes. But anyway, it says he took his wives and his men that were with him, did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. David submitted to God's plan. Notice, God told David to go to Hebron. God didn't tell David probably what David wanted to hear. He didn't tell him to go war with the house of Saul. He didn't tell him to go plan a coronation because you're going to become king. He didn't tell him to go and build a palace because you're going to become king. He didn't tell him to go and start appointing people to your royal court as advisors, as was the custom. He didn't tell him any of that stuff. He just instructed him with a very basic, simple instruction. Go to Hebron. I imagine David was probably a little underwhelmed. Go to Hebron. And I imagine that even though David obeyed, there was probably a lot of buts in that conversation. Right? I mean, the Bible makes it very clear. It says, go to Hebron. He says, go up. David says, okay, where? He says, to Hebron. And David went. I wonder if there's some stuff in between there, right? Some reading in between the lines where he's like, but God, why don't I go? No, go to Hebron. But why don't I just? No, go to Hebron. Because let's be honest, we would do that, right? We don't like when God gives us sometimes simple instructions. We say we do. But when those simple instructions don't match what we want to do, we'll fight them on it. But I want to, no, go to Hebron. And what you see, though, ultimately, is that David went to Hebron. He submitted to God's plan. He was obedient to God's plan. That's the second sign of a faithful response. You seek God's plan, and then you're obedient to God's plan. Because let's be honest, some of us, we want to know what God's plan is. God tells us his plan, but then we don't do it. Or we want to critique it. But Lord, have you factored in this? But Lord, did you forget this? But Lord, did you ever consider this, right? We like to add stuff to it or try to bring things to his attention. Can I tell you, when David was told to go to Hebron, that's all the detail he has. Go to Hebron. Do you think David fully understood why he was going to Hebron? Do you think David understood fully why he was going to Hebron? No, he didn't. But he decided if God told him to do it, he was going to do it. He submitted to it. Pastor Peter just went through the book of James with his Bible study. James 4:7 says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why is that important? Because whoever you yield or submit yourself to, listen to me, that's who you will obey. You hear all the time, again, this is another one of those verses that's out there that's very popular that you only hear half of. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, period. And it stops there. Now, you got to get that other part in there, right? That other part is important. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why do you think God and the devil are both in that verse talking about submission? Because listen to me, if you do not submit yourself to God, you will submit yourself to the devil. And if you want to get the devil off your case from tempting you, submit yourself to God. And Scripture promises he won't want to hang around. But oftentimes we're in the middle. We're wishy-washy, right? You need to submit to God's plan. You know, I also wonder about this one, too. Why do we have such a problem with this? Pastor included, two hands in the air and one foot. Why do we have such a problem when we seek God for his plan and he gives it to us? Why do we have such a problem with submitting to it? Can I ask you, could it come from the absolutely crazy idea that we think we know more than God? Which again, you say that out loud, doesn't that sound ridiculous? That you think you know more about your situation, about your circumstance, about your future than what God does. And you just want to draw attention to some things before God makes a final decision. Wow. Boy, that's not humility, is it? Man, why do we have such... We think we know more. Can I tell you, listen to me. God knows what's best for us, regardless if we agree with it or not. Regardless of if we understand it or not. God knows what's best for us, and he knows the plan that he has for us. I think we could do ourselves a big favor by just trusting him, submitting to it. You know, but you'll see this, all, my goodness, I've seen this throughout my life as a pastor already. In many different circumstances, right? You know what God's plan is, what Scripture lays out, right? Scripture will lay it out as to what God's plan is for dating, for marriage, for having children. And we know what God's plan is, but yet we step outside of that plan and wonder when things go wrong, right? We'll have children out of wedlock, and we wonder why our family messes up sometimes, right? Or we'll date somebody, us being a Christian, knowing that that other person is not a Christian. And we wonder when we get married why we have issues. Right? And the part that really, it baffles me, and and you've probably seen it in your life, maybe you've shaken your heads at your kids or your grandkids in this sort of manner, but you have someone who goes through a situation where they were unequally yoked to somebody, and did things outside of God's will. It comes to an end in divorce. They leave their spouse. They start over. And as they're starting over, you know, they have that new freedom, right? Instead of responding faithfully, they do the same thing they did before. And sometimes as a pastor, you're just left standing there like, oh, man, what is going on? It's because we don't submit to God's plan. We know what God's plan is, but we want to rationalize ourselves into it with our own wants and our own desires. We need to submit to what he says. He knows what's best. Look, even if it's not culturally relevant, even if it's not what the world is telling you to do, even if all of your friends have done it that way, stick to what God's plan is. Have a faithful response, so you can remain in his will. Amen? Last but not least, you want to have a faithful response? You need to be satisfied with God's plan. You need to be satisfied with God's plan. Go to verse 4. By the way, when David submitted to God's plan, he was all in. It says him and his whole family went to Hebron. Not just David. Him and his whole family went to Hebron. And then look at verse 4. It says, and the men of Judah came. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. What's wrong with that verse? Not what's wrong with it, but maybe what's a little eyebrow raising about that verse? Huh? Thank you. Pastor Peter noticed it. But he's a pastor. I mean, come on. Do you remember? When David was chosen by God and anointed by Samuel, he was anointed to be king over Israel. He was anointed to be king over Israel. So what we have here is David hears from God, he obeys God, he goes to Hebron, and he probably has something in mind as people come out, they've got the anointing oil, he's thinking it's finally happening, and he says, you're king over Judah. What? No, hold on. I'm supposed to be king over Israel? You anointed me. You probably just misspoke. No, no, no. You're king over Judah. What I want you to notice is that even though David didn't live into the anointing that he thought he was going to get, and it was something different at Hebron, I want you to notice David was satisfied with God's plan in that moment. Notice when you go through the rest after verse 4, you don't find that David is upset. You don't find that David moaned and groaned because things didn't go as planned. You don't find David moping around saying life is not fair and yelling and screaming at people saying, no, I'm supposed to be the king of Israel. Do you know who I am? I'm next in line. Saul's dead. Maybe you didn't get the memo. I'm supposed to be the king of Israel. You didn't find David being dissatisfied with what God was doing. You didn't find David crying out to the sky saying, God, did you forget me? God, did you forget your promise? God, did you forget your servant? You didn't find him questioning whether, okay, did God really say that he was going to anoint me? Did God really tell me that this was going to come about? No, David knew. He knew that he knew that he knew that he knew. Hence why David could be satisfied with the point and position of God's plan that he was in. He was satisfied. He probably didn't understand it, but he was satisfied. Why? Because he knew that God said one day he would be king of Israel. And he trusted God and his word. Ladies and gentlemen, when we seek God's plan, when we submit ourselves to God's plan, and God lays out his plan, it may not be what we want, it may not be what we desire, it may not be what we truly understand. But I want you to know, you can have peace in the midst of it because God's word is true and he will bring about what he has promised. He will bring about what he has promised. This reminds me of when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. And one of the temptations the devil took Jesus up onto the mountain and he said, see all these kingdoms? See all these kingdoms? In fact, it says in Scripture, at a point in time, so it's almost as if they transcended time and the enemy showed him all of the kingdoms of all time, of all the world. And he said, you bow down and worship me? I'll give you all this. Because Who's the king of this earth? Satan. Satan's the king of the earth. Satan's exercising his own authority. You bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. And what was Jesus' response? Jesus said, no. Quoted Scripture, you'll only worship the Lord thy God and no one else. But can I tell you, there was not just one temptation in there. It wasn't a temptation, so to speak, of bowing down and worshiping Satan. It was the temptation of getting what Satan was offering him. And you want to know why Jesus could put down that temptation and could put Scripture back at the enemy and could walk away? Because Satan was offering Jesus something that Jesus was eventually going to have. If you know the end of the story in the Bible, who becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords over everything? Jesus. So the temptation that was there was not to worship Satan. The temptation that was there was to get the things ahead of God's schedule. And can I tell you, we wrestle with that temptation all the time. Can I tell you, David probably wrestled with that temptation. You're making me king over Judah, but I'm supposed to be king over Israel. But David knew one day, God is faithful. God in his word will give me the kingdom of Israel. I will live into the anointing. I will live into God's promises. Therefore, I can be satisfied with where I'm at right now. Just like Jesus could say, I know one day I'll be exalted. I know one day the enemy will be defeated. I know one day God will give me all the kingdoms of the world. Therefore, I don't have to submit or worship the enemy now. I can stay true to the Lord and deny him because I'm satisfied with God's plan. I'm satisfied with God's plan. I trust him. That's why Job said in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain my ways before him. Y'all remember what Job went through, right? Did Job ever spurn the Lord? Job was an upright and just man. Did everything right. And yet he had all this misfortune fall him, all these things taken on him. Didn't know this was a thing going on behind his back between God and the devil to see if Job would be faithful. And Job says, even though his friends are saying, curse God and die, his wife's saying, curse God and die, everybody in the town saying, curse God and die, you must have done wrong, God has abandoned you. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And even if I have to go through things that I don't understand, even if my faith costs me hurt and anger, even if I got to go through things that just don't make any sense, even though he slays me, I will trust him. In other words, I will wait upon him because he's worthy of my trust. I will be satisfied in the midst of the plan. David knew God would be proven faithful in what he promised. And if you go forward to verse 11 in 2 Samuel chapter 2, you know what you find out? David was king of just Judah for seven and a half years. Sometimes you got to be satisfied with God's plan when it's not all revealed for a long time. And you got to trust that God's moving and he's working in the background. For seven and a half years, he reigned over Judah and not all of Israel. But can I tell you? When you read through the scriptures, listen to me, God still used David because he was faithful. God still blessed David because he was faithful. God still established David and was putting things in place because he was faithful and he was satisfied with God's plan because he had a faithful response. He knew God had not forgotten him, that God had not forgotten him. You know, as the worship team gets ready to come back up and lead us in a closing song this morning, I remember when I was in seminary, I kind of had I kept thinking a bit about this while I was going through the text of waiting. And I remember being in seminary. When you go into seminary, you think that you're going to, you know, turn the world on its head, turn the church on its head, you know, you're on fire, especially when you're young and you go into seminary. You're like, give me a church! I'm ready to go! And I remember you get to that special point in the UMC candidacy, and it's called a certified candidate. And when you hit that certified candidate spot, you can be appointed. Whether or not you've completed seminary or not, you can be appointed. And I remember after that first year of seminary, I had three more years of seminary to go, but I remember being like, I hit that certified spot. Give me a church. Folks, I started, no lie, I started writing district superintendents letters introducing myself as to who I was. I'm ready to take a church. I'm in seminary. You may not know me. I'm part of another conference. Eastern PA, Central PA. I was blowing up Mark Webb's phone. Ask my wife, right? Yep, she's rolling her eyes. We got offered a church while I was in seminary. Where was it? Shenandoah, Pennsylvania. Anybody know where Shenandoah is? Yeah, off of the Frackville exit of 61, or 61 and 81. Yeah. Because, hey, I'm taking matters into my own hands rather than waiting on God. I thought, God called me to preach, I'm ready to go. God's saying, yo, you need to calm down a little bit. So he gives me a taste of it, right? My wife and I meet with a district superintendent over in Eastern PA, and they said, we're going to put you at Shenandoah if you accept the offer. It's a part-time position, but it used to be a full-time position. But someone young like you could go in there and get it revved up and maybe turn it back into a full-time position. And one of the few part-time positions that had a parsonage with it. Tracy was born at that time? Yes, no? Yes. Memory fades as I get older. The night we go, we're like, you know what? We got out of the meeting. We said, okay, give us a weekend to pray about it. We go to Shenandoah that night. Just wanted to see the house and see the church, just drive around. And I don't think it's any coincidence that God, it was beautiful weather out, but by the time we got up there, there was a horrific thunderstorm that was taking place in the town of Shenandoah. And that kind of dampened the mood a little bit. Thunder, lightning, high winds, rain, and we're looking at this church and we're looking at the surroundings, and the only thing my wife could just keep saying is, I know you're excited, but nope. 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 And as much as I wanted to take it because I was so hungry to get a pastorate and to start ministering, I also had in the back of my head, I'm going to have full-time seminary studies, and I'm going to do a church, and my wife isn't happy with this, and by the way, yeah, I know in the back of my head, this isn't where God wants me to go. And I remember calling the district superintendent back that Monday, and he's saying, so, you made your decision? And I said, yeah, I'm going to have to say no. And I remember his disbelief, you know, but you called me. But you called me. Yeah, I know. Well, don't you? No. And he flat out said before we got off, he said, you do know this will go on your record as you turn down an appointment. And I said, I know. It's just not where God was meant to be. You know what happened over the course of the next 2.5 years as I finished out seminary? Not one call. Every single year as a certified candidate, I'd hold out hope that I'd get an email, I'd get a phone call, right? Every single time appointment season came around, nothing. And God gave me a peace about it that I didn't have before. That I was in where I was supposed to be. Get your work done. Right? Get your studies done. Serve in the local church. By the way, I just wasn't in seminary. We were serving in the local church. We were a part of a church up there. I got opportunities to minister. I got opportunities to preach. I led the 9th through 12th grade Sunday school class. Opportunities to serve. And while the plan had not fully been complete, because how many times, you called me to preach, but yet you called me to preach when I was 19, but yet I'm 22, almost 23, I'm still not preaching. God had to show me I needed to be satisfied with his plan. I need to be satisfied in that in his time, when I trusted him, he would establish. And that's what he did. Even to the point where some of you may have heard this before or not, but my wife and I were looking to stay in eastern Pennsylvania after I graduated because we were living in seminary housing at Evangelical. And once I graduated, we had to get out, right? And what? We thought we had an appointment in eastern PA, and then they found out I did something against the discipline, nothing unethical. I dedicated my kid instead of baptized him. That's why they wouldn't give me a church. And wound up getting that taken away from us. And we're like, what in the world is going on? Where are we going to live? Scrambling, literally scrambling. And the Lord's saying, don't you worry. My wife and I had a prayer list. We were praying that prayer list. Lord, this is what we need. And God's like, yeah, you don't think I know what you need? And then a phone call from Mark Webb, now Bishop Webb, retired Bishop Webb, saying, I got a place for you. And sure enough, go to meet with him, sending you to Shrewsbury, Pennsylvania. And folks, listen to me. The wait was worth it. The wait was worth it. We get affirmed by that every single day. But for those 4 years that I was in seminary, from when God called me to preach... to then being appointed. He called me to preach when I was 19. I'm sorry, not just 4 years, it was 7 years. I didn't start here until I was 26. 7 years, it was hard to wait. It was hard to wait. But you got to trust trust that God is taking care of things. You've got to be satisfied with his plan. And let me tell you, he's faithful. If he says, you're going to go preach, trust me, guess what? You're going to go preach. If he tells you, you're going to be healed, listen to me, you're going to be healed. If he tells you, you're going to go and witness and serve, guess what? You're going to go witness and serve. And you can either trust him in his timing, or you can do it kicking and screaming and throwing fits and frustrating yourself. Or you can have a faithful response to seek God's plan, submit to God's plan, and be satisfied until he brings it about. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? How do you respond to change in your life? How do you respond to change in your life? How do you respond when things don't go your way? How do you respond when things do go your way? How do you respond when your prayers that you've been praying for a long time finally get answered? Is it a faithful response? Or let's just call it what it is. Is it a selfish response? Do you forget the hand that provided and established? Or do you go back to that hand to get direction? Maybe this morning you are in a situation such as that, or maybe you have, you know, whether it's a situation you're currently in, or whether it's a situation where you made a wrong turn and you were selfish when you should have been faithful. Maybe you need to put your hands out this morning and you just need to say, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for me in this next season? What do you have for me in this next day? Maybe for you this morning, what do you have for me as we head into Advent? For some of you, maybe it's, what do you have for me as I head into retirement? What do you have for me in this next, and fill in the blank? Because he's brought you faithfully into that for you to worship him, for you to serve him, for you to give his name glory and honor. The question is, will you take matters into your own hand and rush things? Or will you wait upon the Lord? You'll praise him as you go through it. You'll serve him as you go through it. You'll trust his word as you go through it. You'll stand on his promises as you go through it, knowing that one day God will bring to pass what he has for you. He just has to take you through something first. Look, while David was serving those 7.5 years, he learned things. God showed him things. God revealed things to him that prepared him to be king over all of Israel. He might not have understood it at the time, but he could look back and see it later. God is faithful. May we faithfully respond to him in each season of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you.